I think we're good. Are we good? Is that what he said? All right. So we're ready to pray. And we're going to pray for our Bible study. And then we're going to jump off into it. So let's do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can open your word, that we live in a country where we're free to do that. We're free to join together and fellowship together without persecution. Help us not to take it for granted. God, we lift up to those today who all over the world do not have the same rights. And we pray for them, God. We pray for their endurance. We pray for their testimony, God, wherever they are. And we pray for many to come to know you in the places where they diligently and faithfully serve you, God. I pray in the same faithfulness and diligence we would serve you today, and that you'd be glorified in us, Lord. You'd be glorified in your word as it find resonance in our heart and as we honor you through it and in it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've learned several things together. This is now our fifth time together. We saw Acts 13, 38 through 39. Jesus has come to deliver us from all things, right? All things, even bondage to money. Bondage to money is a massive issue within the church. He's come to set us free from everything. So we saw, first of all, in order to be set free, we're going to have to, first of all, view money vertically. All of it belongs to God. He has not given you any of it. He's entrusted it to you to manage it. You're a steward, but it doesn't actually belong to you. How do we know it? Because you're going to lose every bit of it. You're not keeping anything. You're a steward of everything that you have, all the way down to the last cell of your body, the last cent of your pocketbook. You're just a steward. It's going to be rounded up at the end. It's sort of like the Monopoly game we talked about, right? It's all Monopoly money. The second you die, it's going to be the same value as Monopoly money. It's going to be the same value as Monopoly property. The second you're gone, none of it's going to matter. And you're going to have to answer for how you handled it. So you need to view it now vertically so that you will not be surprised when that is the evaluation that you face once you pass out of this life. So secondly, we saw earn it honestly. Honest, remember, hard work. For a fair compensation, assure God will provide for your needs. You have to do all of that. You have to be honest. You have to work hard. You can't ask God to bless you if you're not being honest and not working hard. Just can't. Why should I supply your needs and bless you when you're a disobedient child? Is God's answer to you. So, anyway, we saw thirdly, utilize it effectively. Shrewd as serpents, right? Innocent as doves. God wants both. He wants both. Not just to be innocent as doves. He wants you to be shrewd with your money. Shrewd. And then we saw last time, give it generously. Why do we give it generously? First of all, because it's a way to say, God, we recognize that you own all of it. A tithe is the official biblical way to say, we recognize that it belongs to you. And then giving in general is just a way to say, thank you, God, for all that you've done for us. And then also giving, as we saw last time, and it is a motivation. It is in the Bible. Giving generously results in being abundantly blessed. You want to hamstring yourself financially? Be stingy. Because that is not the way God is. The more you find yourself acting like God, the more you're going to find yourself blessed by God. And yes, it is. There is a financial blessing in it. There is. It's not all financial. There are a lot more expensive things that money cannot buy. And like I said, if door number one is money and door number two is the things money can't buy, I'm taking door number two. And if you're a thoughtful person, you will know that. Because money just can only do so much for you. So giving it generously, we saw last time. Tonight we're going to be looking at multiplying it faithfully. Multiplying it faithfully. It's all God's money, right? We need to multiply it faithfully. We need to be faithful with it, not just bury it somewhere. So we'll be two places, Luke 19, 11 through 27, and then Matthew 25, 14 through 30. And what we're going to learn here can, I believe, really can change our life and perspective on our money, on our stuff, on the opportunities and the privileges God has given to us. So we're going to start here in Luke 19. If you're not there yet, you need to go there. Luke 19, beginning in verse 11. And here's the theme we're going to be pursuing the entire night together. Here it is. Jesus Christ is a demanding boss to whom we must give account. I don't mean the last time you heard that in church was. That is very clear in the Scriptures. I said we have so much selective hearing when it comes to the Bible. Jesus is love and flowers and sweetness and lambs skipping through the fields, and he just lets us do whatever we want to do, and we never have to grow up and we never have to take responsibility, and his father is a little old man in heaven letting people in the back door and yada, yada, inaccurate, not a God in the Bible at all like that. Jesus, listen, one of the many things Jesus is going to be is, and you will find this to be 100% true, he is a demanding boss to whom we must give account. He's going to give two big illustrations to that end, to that effect, and we're going to be reading them tonight. You're familiar with them, but you don't take them seriously. We just don't, because we don't take a lot of the Bible seriously. And may I say to us, that is our problem. That is our problem. We have a problem. What is it? We don't take God seriously. Stop it. Okay, there, I fixed you. You're done now. Go home. Chapter 19, verse 11, and while they were listening to these things, he went on to tell a parable. A parable usually has a single point or a couple of points, and that's pretty much what you're looking at here. Because he was near Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. The Jews, from reading the Old Testament, only had no separation between first and second comings of Christ. The first and second comings, I don't know if you've ever been in mountainous places. You look at mountains from a long distance, and the mountains look like they're close together. It's like one mountain's on top of another. But in fact, when you get close to them, you get on top of this mountain, you look at the next mountain's 50 miles away, and there's this huge gap in between them. And from a long ways, they look like they're the same, right? They're right next to each other. You get close to them, and you realize, oh, no, they're not that way. When the Jews, looking at the peaks of his first and second coming, couldn't see the gap in between them, couldn't see the valley of the experience where we currently are, if you will, the church age, they couldn't see that. And so Jesus is correcting that here, because they supposed that he was going to immediately, if he's the king, which he is, he's going to immediately inaugurate the kingdom, which is the way it's explained in the Old Testament. No, he's not. So in order to stop that, he says, this is how it's going to work. Suppose that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. He said to them, a certain nobleman, who's the nobleman? It is Jesus. This is a story about him and a story about you. A certain nobleman went to a distant country. Where is that country? So he comes in his first coming. Where does he come from? When he comes here, he comes from where? From heaven, where he'd always existed, co-equal, co-unified with the Father. When he goes back where does he go? He goes back there. It's a distant country, right? That's the picture here. So heaven is a distant country. Notice, to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. Notice, a second time. So there's a first coming and there's a second coming. And he called, before he leaves, 10 of his slaves. How do you like that translation? Slaves. So who are the slaves? It's not me. I'm not a slave, Jesus. I don't know. Jaime here is a slave, and I'm not a slave. So I do whatever I want to. That's the problem. That is the problem. You don't see yourself as a slave of Christ? That's why you're blowing his stuff. That's why you're blowing the life he gave you. That's why you're blowing everlasting life that he's given to you in this life. And let me say to you, you will not be happy living that way when you stand before him someday. Blessed are those who live as though they were slaves of Christ. Blessed are those. By the way, the word slave is a slave by choice. It's called a bondservant, a person who has the option to leave and decides to do everything. He's going to live as a slave. Does a slave have choices? No, they don't. They actually don't. They can run away, but no. No, technically, let's just say, slaves don't have choices. And a person who is a slave of Christ is a person who's... Does Jesus give you a choice? Yes, he does, because if you're not living as a slave of Christ, guess what? You decided to do that, and he's letting you do that. You're going to regret that. Good news is it's time to change, and there's an option to change. But blessed are those who choose to not have a choice and decide that Jesus is going to make my decisions. I'm going to live it his way. I'm going to do it his way. Blessed are those who don't run their own life and let Jesus run their lives. Blessed are the slaves of Christ. So what he's talking about, these are faithful ones. These are ones who love him, who's serving him, and don't take the slave in a bad sense. He called 10 of his slaves and gave them, notice, 10 minas, so one apiece. And he said to them, do business with this until I come back. What does it mean to do business? It means to do business. Buy, sell, trade, hopefully increase. My investment in each one of you is one mina, he says. A mina was equivalent of 3 months' wages. Not a lot of money, not a little money either. So let's just say for our sakes it's $15,000. Let's say You know, a decent income today is about $5,000 a month. So then some of you make less than that. Some of you hopefully make more than that. But let's just say $5,000 a month. So let's say he comes to them and gives them $15,000. So 3 months' wages, if you will. Let's keep reading. He says, but his citizens hated him. So not the slaves, notice. These are the ones who willingly are serving him. But the citizens, by the way, who's the citizens? The rest of the world. Hated him, sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. See, the mistake of eternity is that we think it's going to be a democracy and that we get a vote. Get over it, Americans. It will not be a democracy. It will be a monarchy. There is a king. His name is Jesus. He will reign forever. You will not be voting him in nor out. The vote you have is how you align yourself with him now, and it's going to have everything to do with how your eternity is experienced. Heaven or hell, rewards or not in heaven. So his citizens hated him, so these are the ones who don't know Jesus and don't want to follow him and don't want him ruling over their lives. They want to be free to live this aberrant life that has nothing to do with God, and they're going to regret that to be sure. So it has nothing to do with whether he comes back as king, notice. The whole world comes together and votes that he not come back, guess what? It makes no difference. It came about when he returned, because he does, and he will, after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to come, and he had them, he had given the money, and he called to him in order that he might know what business they had done. So notice one of the first things he does when he gets back is what? Audit. One of the first things you're going to experience in eternity is going to be an audit. It's going to be an audit of your whole life. Do you like it or not? We have concepts of heaven that are inconsistent with the scriptures. We have concepts of how it's going to be in eternity that are inconsistent. Again, selective hearing. We've gotten our theology off of Hallmark cards and not out of the Bible. The Bible, listen to what Jesus says. What is the experience of eternity going to be like? Among other things, one of the first things is going to be an audit of your whole life. Notice, these are the slaves. These are the ones who committed themselves to him. These are the ones who served him. These are the ones who love him. These are the ones who had the opt-out. They could have been a part of the citizens. Says, we don't want him reigning over us. No, they said, no, we want him to reign over us. We want him to be king. First thing that happens to them is an audit. You may say, well, that's not very fair. Well, get over it, because he's king, all right? Just build a little bridge, get over it, and by the way, burn the bridge, because you will not need to cross that bridge anymore. So the citizens hate him. He returned and ordered his servants to come in front of him. Then notice that he might know what they've gained. So he gave them 15,000, if you will. He left them for a while, and he's returned, and he wanted to know what they've increased with it, what they've given him. Notice they've all given the same thing. Each one is given 15,000. So there's no difference, if you will, in the servants. So obviously everybody's different. God created us different. Nonetheless, there's something about each one of us that's exactly the same. We only have one life. That's exactly. I have one, you have one, you have one, you have one. We don't have more than one. So in some ways you could say that's our mina, if you will, he's given to us. But again, it's a financial number, number one to begin with. So let's consider what happened here and what they did with it. So he calls in the audit, and the first appeared saying, Master, your mina has made 10 more. So what's the math on that? 15,000 times 10 gives us $150,000. Pretty good, I'd say. In fact, the master agrees with this. He said to him, well done, good slave. Because you have been faithful in very little, be in authority over, hello, 10 cities. So I give you 15,000 and you make 150,000. What's the revenue in even one city? What's the gross national product? Even one city. Wow. So again, let's get our thinking caps and remind ourselves of what the future is going to hold. So Jesus is coming back. He's going to rule over the earth for 1,000 years from Jerusalem. He's going to be absolute monarch. He's going to be putting down all rebellion, all sin, all things. Satan during this 1,000 years is going to be bound with a chain and thrown into the abyss. Again, straight out of Revelation, exactly how it reads. And we're going to be resurrected, it says. It says the twelve disciples are going to be resurrected, and they're going to be ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel. So what about the rest of the world? What about all the other cities and all the other countries and all the other languages and tribes and peoples and Who's going to be entrusted with the government of those? Look around. Look around. Look around, and some are going to be in charge of lots that are going to really surprise you. Some that were the least down here are going to be, or the last down here are going to be first over there. Jesus says that. So notice the comparison. Notice the disparity between the 150,000. That sounds like a lot of money, but until you put me in charge of 10 cities, for crying out loud, wow. Because why? Because he's already said it. He who can be trusted with little can also be trusted with much. He's going to do that. What has qualified them? They've been faithful with what he's given to them. They've increased it. They've done something with it. They took it seriously. They operated their lives as though they were slaves of his instead of making their own calls, calling their own shots. They said, "You are in charge, Lord. We want you to be honored with our lives. We want you to be glorified." And they brought gain as a result of it. So first of all, the first guy makes 10. Second guy, notice verse 18, "And the second one came, saying, 'Your mina master has made 5 minas.' He said to him, 'And you are also to have 5 cities.'" Isn't that interesting? So Tom. Tom was faithful. Tom took his mina, and he made 10 more with it. So Tom gets in charge of 10 cities, but I got a mina, I only did 5, I only get 5 cities. So here's something we learn about heaven and eternity. Heaven and eternity are not going to be... There's not going to be equality there. That's not equality, is it? He's got twice as many as I have. Why haven't you always thought heaven's going to be a place of equality? It does not teach that in the Bible. Show me where it teaches that in Scriptures. You got that off a Hallmark card, but you didn't get it from the Scriptures. And that may burn you. That may upset you. And I don't know what to say to you other than you need to read the Bible about what it says about eternity. And stop putting your hopes on stuff that isn't true. The Bible doesn't say heaven's going to be a place of equality. It will most definitely not be. So Tom works hard, serves, sacrifices, does everything that the master wants him to do, and his life produces the equivalent, if you will, of tenfold of what was given to him, and mine only produces fivefold. Should I, my experience in heaven be the same as his? See, isn't it natural? Don't you naturally assume that his experience is going to be different than mine? It's a good assumption. It's a biblical assumption. Heaven will not be a place of equality. Don't ever think it will be. Never teaches that in the Scriptures. Heaven's going to be a place where people are rewarded or not. The difference between here and there, or a lot of ways, there's not going to be sin. And another thing is, there's not equality here either. But it's not going to be for the sin. It's going to be for the sake of the judgment of the king. And we're going to have to take it for what it is. So I produce 5. So 5 times 15 gives 75,000. I get 5 cities. Again, the comparison. I made 75,000 for the boss, and the boss gives me 5 cities. Now, first of all, if I compare myself to Tom, I'm thinking, well, he did better than me. But if I think about it, am I not blessed? Yeah, I'm super blessed. Incredibly blessed. So keep going. So there's a guy here who doesn't do any of that, and he said to him, "Well done. He said to him, "You are to be over 5 cities." And another came saying, "Master, behold your mina, which I kept, put away in a handkerchief." Everybody say, "Uh-oh." Uh-oh. Why? Because Jesus is an exacting boss to whom we must give an account for what he's given to us. "For I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man." And that's exactly right. "You take up what you did not lay down, and you reap what you did not sow." It sounds like he's a crook. He's not a crook. That's not what he's talking about here. He said to him, "By your own words, I will judge you, you worthless slave." Ooh, I don't think I want to hear that. When I get there, I don't know about you. So we better make some decisions about our lives. If that's the trajectory you're on, you need to switch trajectories. "Did you know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? Then why did you not put the money in the bank? Having come, I would have collected at least interest." And I would think at the way interest rates are right now, he would have been upset with it, because I'm getting about 1.5. I don't know about y'all. It really stinks. "And he said to the bystanders, 'Take the mina away from him, whoa, and give it to the one who has 10. So now Tom doesn't have 10. Tom's got 11. It was faithful. Way to go, Tom. Don't get ahead of yourself. So you mean what he had was taken away from him? Yes, that's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. This is eternity. This is actually the kingdom of Christ on earth is speaking of here. And he says here, like I said, that he kept it in a handkerchief. He just buried it in the backyard, effectively. You reap what you did not sow. It's because what he says, you reap what you did not sow, and you gather what was not yours. Effectively, he's saying, because this guy has vast holdings. So, if you will, in a literal sense, this would be a landowner who had vast holdings. And yeah, there would be a field over here that's being reaped. And you say, well, who's getting the money off that field? Oh, well, he is. Really? Why is he getting money off that field? Because he owns it, guys. That's why. You didn't see him sowing out there. You didn't see anybody related to him working out there. But he actually owns it. He owns the rights to it. And so, yeah, it looks like he's not sowing that field or not working that field. He's got so many people. He's got people upon people upon people. He's got different layers of people that he's dealing with because he has vast holdings. Same is true with our king. He oversees great numbers of things and reaps seemingly where he does not sow because it's not him who did it himself, but it's those who work for him who do. So again, what does this teach us? It teaches that Jesus is a demanding boss to whom we must give account. Again, that may not line up with your opinion of Jesus or what you read about Jesus, and I would say keep reading. We saw this morning in Revelation 19, he has eyes like a flame of fire. Out of his mouth goes a double-edged sword. His robe is dipped in others' blood. He treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God. Hebrews 10:31, he is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Again, make sure your God isn't a selective hearing God. Hebrews 12:20 says our God is a consuming fire. 1 Corinthians 3 says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You say, well, I don't think I'm going to go. No, you're going. You're going. You're going to stand in front of him. And you're going to answer for how you lived down here. And so you think it's, you know, some of us, you know, we do some things that we're not proud of. And then, you know, nothing seems to happen. Oh, well, I got away with it. No, you did not. No, you will not. You will answer for it. See, because retribution doesn't come quickly, we think, oh, well, it's not that big of a deal. It's not going to actually happen. It is going to happen. There is going to be a conclusion to it. You will have to answer for it. What you had power of, what you had decision over, you will, again, standing on the judgment seat of Christ doesn't mean it's not going to be dealing with sin. It's going to be dealing with rewards based on what you did after you were saved. Sin has been forgiven. Sin has been dealt with by the sacrifice of Christ. So now he's given you this life, and it belongs to him. He wants it all back, and he wants to know what you did with it. Were you faithful? Were you not? So the mitre represents, listen, everything that God has given to you of what God wants to do through your life. Everything, not just money. Although I would say first and foremost is money, because that's the illustration. Mitre is money. Don't miss it. When they heard Jesus say mitre, they knew the dollar figures of that. And so they understood this very clearly. We need to understand it that way. But it represents multiple things. Your time, your talent, your money, your opportunity. The whole bundle of what God has given to you, this mitre. Which, by the way, there's, like I said, there's a certain level in our lives where we're all exactly the same. We've all been given the same amount, if you will. We've all been given one life to live, certain opportunities and privileges within that life. So he expects a return on his investment. Bank on it. Bank on it. He's going to be asking. He's going to want to know. He's a demanding boss. And you will have to give account for what you've done. Don't mistake it. So now we're ready. We're going to leave that one behind. We're going to be referring to it because there's actually two parables here that sort of say the same thing in some ways, and then other ways they say differently. They're two facets of looking at the same topic. The other one's in Matthew chapter 25, if you would like to go over there. Matthew 25, verse 14 through 30. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. Jesus is a demanding boss to whom we must be of account. Jesus Christ expects a return on his investment. Jesus Christ expects a return on his investment. He doesn't want you just to give back what he gave you. That was the illustration before, right? The guy that got one mina, what did he do? He brought him back the mina and said, there you go. The boss wasn't happy. That's not why he gave it to him. Not just so you could give it back. That will not be enough. Just giving it back will not be. It will not, definitely not be. So this next parable is basically an adaptation of the first one. Jesus spoke over 3 different years consistently, every single day pretty much. And as he went to different places and under different circumstances with people in different situations, he changed his stories just to meet their situation so that they can understand. One of them is the case of the minas. The other one is the case of the talents. They're the same story. He just changes some of the parameters in it so that we can see a different facet in the direction. You think about it. There is something about our lives that is exactly the same, right? We're all given one life. And there's also something about our life in which every single one of us is different. Different talents, different abilities, different amounts of money, different skills, different opportunities. Some of us were saved very young. Some of us were saved very old. Some of us were raised in great Christian families like myself. Some of us had horrible upbringings, unspeakable atrocities committed against us. So there is a part of our lives that are not the same and not going to be judged the same. He's going to expect us to be faithful for what we've been given. So there's a part of our lives that is exactly alike, another part of our lives that is definitely not alike. And so this is where the parable goes, in the direction of that which isn't alike, this very next parable. And so this in case, so we have privileges that others don't have, some do. Some are given more powerful gifts, some are raised, like I said, as Christians. Some have had hard knocks, some haven't. So verse 14, for it will be just like a man, what is it? The kingdom of heaven. Now, let me just say this to you. When you hear the words kingdom of heaven, he's not talking about what it's going to be like in heaven, say. The kingdom of heaven is with reference to the kingdom that comes from heaven to earth. Remember, as we read in the book of Daniel, there's 4 kingdoms coming. First the Babylonians, then the Persians, then the Greeks, then the Romans, and there's going to be a Romans phase 1 and a Romans phase 2. It's not until the final version of the final kingdom and the final king that we know as the Antichrist rises up and does the final persecution against the Jews, then will come the kingdom of heaven. It will be ushered in, not on votes. It will be ushered in with great power. He will come in riding a horse, eyes blaze of fire, sword protruding from his mouth, it says, robe dipped in blood. It's going to be enforced violently. It's going to have to be. There is no other option for that. So he comes. The kingdom of heaven has come. It's been established on earth. The Son of Man, notice, it's like a man about to go on a journey, the kingdom of heaven is, who called his own slaves. In the other case, it was a nobleman. In this case, it's a man. In both cases, they're Jesus. His slaves are the same ones, the ones that willingly, this doulos, the one that willingly serves, willingly makes themselves a slave, willingly says, Jesus, I want you to have your way in my life. I want you to do whatever you want to. I don't want to ever say no to you. I always want to say yes to you. That person has given up their right to choice, has they not? It's commended in the Scriptures, highly commended. And he entrusted, notice, his possessions to them. Notice, he retains ownership, just like the previous parable. He retains 100% ownership, but he's given it to them to handle while he's gone. And when he comes back, what's going to happen? Tell me what you did. It's going to be good or it's going to be bad. To one he gave, notice, 5 talents. To another he gave 2 and another 1. So inequality, yeah? Have you not noticed? There's a certain level at which we're all equal because we all have one life. There's another level in which we're vastly different from each other. Our cultures, our experiences, our families, our income, our education, our mental ability, our lack thereof, all these things. Jesus is going to be holding you accountable for what he gave you, not what he gave someone else. So take it to heart. According, notice, to his own ability, and he went away on his journey. So again, according to what they're able to do, not what they're unable to do. He gives them this. He allows them to have this. So he gives each one differently, but he retains ownership. A talent, by the way, makes a mina look like nothing. A mina is worth 3 years or 3 months' salary pay. A talent is worth 20 years' salary. 20 years. So you're talking about a lot of money. So that a guy that gives five talents, five times 20 gives you what? 100 years' wages. That's a bunch of money. That's a whole bunch he gives to him, compared to this life anyway. To each, he says, according to his ability. So some get more, some get less. Some have more money, some have more ability, some have less, some have more opportunity, some have less. And he will hold us accountable for what he's given to us. And he said he wanted them to do business with it, right? Same thing. Go and do business. Go and increase it. Go and make something of it. Go and make a difference with it. Go and change it. Make it more. So he has, the first one he's given 100 years wages. Notice what happens. Let's see, where are we? So immediately the one who received the five talents went and traded with them and gained five more. So he started out with 100 years wages. What has he got now? 200 years wages. So the other guy only made $150,000. This guy has, there's in some ways our lives are vastly different from each other, aren't they? Some ways they're exactly the same. So in the same manner, the one who had the two talents gained two more. So that's, 80 years of wages. Wow. So, but he who received the one, by the way, 20 years of wages isn't bad. Went away and dug it in the ground and hid his master's money. So again, it's the same parable, and it's not the same parable. The parameters have changed. The focus has changed. It's given a different facet of the view here. And he's changed it for a very specific reason, because he wants us to understand another way to see it. So he went and buried it. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. And let me just say something here with regards to that. In many ways, that statement right there, after a long time, is our problem. So if I accepted Jesus last week and then 3 months later Jesus comes back, it's kind of hard for me to lose the zeal, isn't it? But the zeal is lost because of the after a long time. What happens if you leave your kids in your house? They're 7 or 8 years old for a long time. Does the house get cleaner? The house get messier? Do the rules get obeyed more as time goes by because kids are thinking mom and dad could come back at any moment? Or do the kids keep playing because they don't have a real sense of time? Which way does it go? See, to be a kid, or actually part of being a kid is that you don't have a sense of time. Part of growing up is that you have a sense of time and you understand responsibility. And so God is expecting us to understand that there is something happening here. So part of the problem is there's usually a big gap between our receiving of assignment and our accounting for it. And what happens is the longer the delay, the longer the evaluation, the more we tend to think it's not coming. And so sometimes the longer it is, the more reckless we get. It happens to us. Sometimes a lot of us who have known Christ for a long time, our tendency, if we're not careful, is to become lazy, distracted, unproductive, disobedient. Mistake. Big mistake. Huge mistake. That's why David said in Psalms, he says, teach me to number my days. Teach me to keep time, God, because I know that you're serious. And I want to be serious. It tells us in the New Testament that we need to be sober, be diligent. Why? Because we have a tendency not to be those things. See, I have a tendency more likely, if you just let me run, or let myself run, to be more like a kid, not like an adult. It's the adulting part of me that I have to fight all the time. Not that being the kid is a natural thing. Being an idiot and not being responsible and not taking care of myself and things that I'm supposed to be responsible, that's just natural as I could possibly be. Being an adult, though, on the other hand, takes some thought. It takes some, okay, I got to get up. I got to do what I'm supposed to do. I don't know about y'all. Maybe y'all are totally different. You're just natural. You're good. I'm just not naturally good. I have to make myself be that. So verse 19, the master comes back, and what happens? Now, after a long time, the master of the slaves comes back, and notice, what is the first thing he does? Settles accounts. Same thing. One of the first things you're going to experience in eternity, one of the first things you're going to experience in the kingdom of Christ is an audit. Just is. I don't like that, Pastor Bill. Well, I don't know how to help you. That's the way it reads. So the first thing he does, he has an audit, and the first one that comes in, the one who had received the five talents, came up and brought five more talents. Master, you entrusted me with five talents to me. See, I have gained five more. It's almost like the even though it isn't clear here, but the picture here is as if he's hiding it behind his back. You trusted me with five talents? See, I gained five more. So he's fired up about it, right? He's the first one to go in there, isn't he? For all the right reasons. And the master's pretty fired up too. Take a look. So he says, see, I gained five more talents. And his master has said, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with few things. Few things? Hello? Gave him 100 years' wages. Master says, psh, it's nothing. And let me just say that to you. That's exactly right. It is nothing. You add up all the money in this room, multiply it times a million, and it's still, psh. It's monopoly money. Nothing. It will not translate into eternity. It will not translate into the kingdom. Don't save your American dollars. Kind of like the Confederates. Don't save your Confederate dollars because there's coming a kingdom that will that money will not work in. Gold and silver are the stuff that they're plating the streets with, okay? So even you save that. Nope. Not, it's worthless there. Well done, good and faithful servant. Because you're faithful, notice, in few things, I will put you in charge of many things. Notice he was faithful in little, also be faithful in much. He who has been faithful in little will be also be entrusted with much. And by the way, what he's given to you in this life lasts how long? 70 years? How long are you going to live? Older than 70, right, Bruce? I mean, come on. Go, yeah. Got to get older than that. 80 years, 100 years? How long is that compared to eternity? So, but what you get in this life is very small, and you get it for a very short amount of time. And by the way, it's not yours. What you get in the next life is going to be a whole lot more, comparatively speaking, no matter how much you got in this life if you're faithful. What you're getting in the next life is rewards for the way you handled in this life. And by the way, the next life is not going to have an end to it. It's going to be forever and ever and ever. So, but what you're doing in this life is locking in what your experience is going to be in that life. Clearly taught in the Scriptures. Long time the master returns. Well done, good and faithful servant. Put you in charge. Enter into the joy of your master. Then the one who also had received two talents came up and said to him, Master, you entrusted me with two talents, and see, I have gained two more. And his master said, well done. Why? Because he's not judging them based upon what the other guy had. He's judging on what he gave him. The other guy got five. He produced five more. This guy got two. He produced two more. Jesus says, awesome. Because he's not judging us the same. Judged upon what the ability that he's given to you, the opportunities given to you, the money that he's given to you, and not on what he's given to somebody else. So it is going to definitely be that way. So the guy produces two more. He says to him, saying, I will put you, he says, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Notice the outcomes, unlike the previous one, the outcomes identical. One, Tom got 11 cities and I only got two. But in this case, we all get much. So there's different ways of seeing it, different ways that Jesus describes it. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one also who had received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow. Notice the same thing you said in the other one, right? Gathering where you did not scatter. Didn't know that field belonged to him, and now he's getting money off that field? Yeah, because it's his. He has vast holdings, stuff you don't even know. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground, and see, I have what is yours. But his master answered and said, notice, you wicked and lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather what I did not need where and scatter where there was no seed. Then you ought to have at least put money in the bank. On arrival, I would receive my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. So there you go. It's they're different stories, and at the same time, they're the same stories, aren't they? So Jesus, notice, expects a return on his investment. He's not kidding around. Two different places, two different gospels, two different writers record similar stories with slightly different parameters because different facets aimed at the same thing. And our first conclusion, and this is, again, our milquetoast approach to the Bible and to things is because we smooth over things. Our first milquetoast approach to this is to say this isn't about money. And I would just simply say to you, wow, are you missing it? Because you hear the word talent and you immediately think our gifts and abilities. That is not at all what the New Testament here would have thought. Neither was Jesus intending it when he said it. When he said talents, it's the same as saying $1 million. If I said to you, I'm giving you $1 million and you $1 million and you $1 million and you $1 million, I'll be back in 1 week, I want you to do business. Is there a way to misinterpret what $1 million means? There was no way to misinterpret what a talent meant. They knew exactly what that meant. And their eyes are like bugging out. Wow, he's going to give a hundred years' wages to a guy, and another guy, even though not near as much, he's still going to get 20 years' wages? And they didn't come up with that kind of stuff. They were blown away by this. They knew exactly what he's talking about, and it most definitely does speak of money. In fact, primarily speaks of money. The rule of Bible interpretation is part of the way we understand what it means. Our first line of understanding it is simply to say, how would they have understood it when Jesus spoke it? How would they have taken talents in that day? Pure money. Of course, Jesus is speaking of something broader than just money, but it is the first application. Don't miss it. So is this saying that Jesus has given us a certain amount of money and expects us to make more money with it and more money with it? Yeah. Yep, you got it. You're on it. He's expecting you to be wise, and he's going to wonder why you didn't. By the way, we're all given different amounts, right? You're not a millionaire like me. I'm not a millionaire like Bob over here. I don't know where you're hiding all your money, Bob. You got it buried out there, right? We're going to be in your backyard tonight. You did. It's really deep.
Don't tell Jess, right?
In a napkin. So this also represents not just money, though, obviously. Everything that God has given to you down to the very last thing. The first application is definitely money. To miss that is to miss it. But it is not only money, as he's speaking of here. It represents everything he's given you. He's given you salvation, hasn't he? Isn't that a gift? I do believe it says that in the Scriptures. So he gave it to you. What have you done with it? You're going to be audited on it. You're going to be audited. He's going to want to know. He's going to look you dead in the eye and say, what'd you do with it? And I would suggest you're going to want to be able to say, I did something. I made a difference. Anybody familiar with the term ROI? It's an acrostic that stands for what? Return on investment. So if I give $10,000, I put it in a property or whatever, I'm expecting a certain percentage return. If I put $10,000 in a property and all I do is pay taxes and insurance on it, am I getting an ROI? No, I'm not. I have to have income. It has to be income. So he's not looking to get zero out of you. He's not looking to get negative out of you. He's looking to get positive out of you. Beginning with money, he's looking for a financial return. We're going to look at four things here that he wants a return on. He's looking for a financial return. What has he given you? What do you have? What are you doing with it? He wants a return on his investment. And not just to stack up money, because the Bible preaches against just stacking it up, just to stack it up, just to say, look how much money I've got. That's not the ROI he's looking for. He is looking for you to make money, to increase money, and therefore to have money to use for the sake of his kingdom. So God has given you a job and a paycheck, and he's looking to accomplish three things, among three major things when he gives you this job and this paycheck. Number one, he's looking to take care of your needs. That's why he gives you a job. He gives you the ability to get a job. He's looking to take care of your needs. It's not wrong to take care of your needs. It's not wrong. It's biblical. Part of God's ministry is you. He loves you. He wants to provide for you. Money's not going to fall out of heaven, though. You are going to have to get a job. You are going to have to work. You are going to have to be honest. You are going to have to show up on time, or you will get fired, and it's not Jesus' fault when you do. Or I should say it is Jesus' fault. He made sure you did, because money's a testimony, and you've given a bad one, so he's gotten you out of there, so maybe you can wise up. So number one, he's looking to take care of your needs. Number two, he's looking to take care of the needs of those who are yours, your kids, possibly your family. And then third, when he gives you money and a job, or job and money, take care of your needs, take care of the needs of yours, and thirdly, to take care of the needs of others outside of that, which is referenced to, among other things, giving. So let's look at several places here. We're going to be jumping over several places, and we're going to be looking at some goals that I have that I would suggest to you to have, this biblical goals. Ephesians chapter 4, first of all. Ephesians chapter 4, it's on page 1679. Ephesians 4, yeah. Ephesians 4:28. Here is the basic message of how he provides for you, what he wants you to do. So first of all, he wants you to be honest. Let him who steals steal no longer. Okay, stop it. You're stealing from the government. You're stealing from people. You're mishandling funds. You're not reporting funds. You're doing things you shouldn't do. Stop it. That's stealing. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good. Because why? Because God has appointed you to work. God has not appointed you to sit around and collect a check. He appointed you to work. Now, if you've worked a long time and are now sitting back and collecting a check, there's nothing wrong with that. But you worked for that. You worked for that. There's no end run around that. You had to work hard. You had to put out. And don't be ashamed of collecting a check for stuff that you've invested well and handled well. But to do nothing and expect something is you're smoking the good stuff, all right. You sure are. It'll not be like that in heaven. In order that he may, notice, that he works with his hands and do what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who is in need. God has a view of the money he gives you. Part of that view is that you'd be able to share it. He's serious about it. He's sharing with you. So part of the money is to take care of my needs. Part of the money is to take care of those who are underneath me, who he's entrusted my care to. And part of that is to give away, help people. I come have a need. So it says it straight out in the scriptures. So here's some goals. Number one, biblical goal, be independent. Number one, be independent, not dependent. Again, money is a testimony. Money is a testimony. Christians who are not working, are not doing their share, not doing what they can. Obviously, there are people that can't work. You can't, and that's totally understandable. If you can, but you can't, but you're not. You can't, but you ain't. Jesus got an issue with it. For a couple of places, three places actually. 1 Thessalonians, let's go there. 1 Thessalonians, turn right, three or four books. Chapter 2. Verse 9. Again, the testimony of Paul through the New Testament is a man who worked hard, who was independent, who didn't depend on churches to support him because he was starting these churches. For you recall, he says, brethren, chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians, verse 9. Chapter 2, verse 9. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim the gospel of God to you. Independency. It's not the absolute bottom line, but it should be a goal. Independency. Hold your place in 1 Thessalonians. We're going to come back there. Look at Acts chapter 20, just another place where it says effectively the same thing about the way Paul handled himself, the way he saw money as a testimony, remember? Hard work is a testimony. The way you handle yourself, the way you do these things, it's a testimony. So he's looking in every way to enhance the testimony of Jesus Christ coming through his life. He doesn't want to hinder it in any way, and part of that has to do with how he handles his job and work. Remember, Paul was financially set for life. He could have been set for 100 lives. He came from a family that was well off, and he left all that to come to Christ, among other things. He left all that. He lost all that. So he gave up a lot in order to follow Christ. Acts chapter 20, verse 33. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. We need to be able to walk out of here saying that about ourselves, walk out of this life. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who would notice. He provides for his own needs. Who else? Those who are his. And in everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner you must help the weak. Notice, so I don't just provide for my own needs. I don't just provide for those who are mine. I also provide for those who can't do it. Nothing wrong with those who can't do it. Those of us who can do it are responsible for those who can't do it. Oh, that's my money. Oh, we found out some thinking in your mind that is wrong. It ain't yours. It never was. Never will be. But believe me, the one who owns it is going to want to know what you did with it. So part of it is taking care of others. Must help the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does he say? It is more blessed to give than to receive. So there you have a perspective of independence, a perspective of giving, a perspective of providing for others. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. What a powerful verse. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and to attend to your own business and work with your hands. The same thing you hear over and over again. You work hard. Just as we commanded you, verse 12, so that you may behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need, not be dependent upon anyone, it says. Properly toward outsiders. Again, it's a testimony, you see. It's a testimony. So if the body of Christ, even though they can work or not working, and are doing a bunch of, you know, something or wanting something for nothing, at the same time proclaiming Christ, is the world going to come to Christ? No, they're not. Why would they be like that? Because the common person knows you got to work. And so if we're saying, oh, well, we're privileged, we just get to get what we want. You know, what did Paul say in 2 Thessalonians? Anyone who works will not eat. Don't let them eat. Christian, doesn't matter. Don't let them. So number one goal, be independent. Number two goal, raise kids, if God's given you kids, or disciples who don't need your money. Number one, you be independent. Number two, raise independence, in whether flesh and blood or non-flesh and blood. You raise up people to go out and work hard to get their own job. My dad is in his 80s, not doing well. My aunt also is not doing well. My dad has money, not much money. My brother and I don't need his money. That's good. That's good. That's the way it ought to be. Now, if he passes away, I'm not going to bury it with him. But maybe we give it away. I don't know what we do with it. But it's great to raise kids and disciples who don't need your money. And number one, be independent. Number two, raise those who will be independent. Number three, be able to give away large amounts. And it's relative, obviously. What's large to you may not be large to me, or vice versa. So the goal is, he's looking for a financial return. And that financial return, he's looking to provide for you. He's looking to provide for those underneath you. He's looking to provide for others that are not underneath you. That's what he's looking for. Another place, go to Proverbs chapter 6. One of the more quoted places in the whole Bible about money and about hard work. Proverbs chapter 6. Verses 6 through 8. Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 8. He says, go to the ant, O sluggard, or slacker, some of your perversions may say. Observe her ways and be wise, which, notice, it says about these ants. They have no chief, no officer to rule over them, no boss, but prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provisions in the harvest. This is what the ant does. The ant knows there's only a certain time you can work. The ant knows there's only a certain way you can make, only a certain time of your life you can make money. The ant knows the winter's coming. The ant knows that. So the ant is as ignorant as and tiny as an ant is. The ant knows you've got to work hard. You've got to make hay while the sun is shining, because there will come a day when the sun won't shine. It's true for life. True for life. So that means that ant is working hard, but he's not spending all of his stuff because he's saving for the winter that's coming. And by the way, among other things, not only is he providing for himself in that wintertime, who's he providing for? Providing for his own, providing for those who don't have, who can't do. There are ants in the colony that can't work. They get provided for. They're taken care of. Go to the ant. And the ant does these things. And so, again, what is our goal? It's to be independent, to raise those who are also independent, to be able to give away large amounts. So these are biblical goals. So he's looking for a financial return. He will like that kind of return, I can promise you. He's looking for a family return. Has God given you a marriage? He's looking to produce something from that. That's been a blessing. I know it has been for me. I would not be any kind of person close to what I am right now. It was not for my lovely wife. We've been a blessing to each other. Marriage is so you've had a wonderful marriage, and yet you really haven't taken advantage of all the things that it can be for you. God's blessed you with it. He's going to want a return on it. God's given you children. These are things He's given to you to manage, to give a return on. Some of us here, including me, have children we're not too happy with. Don't stop praying for them. Ask God that He would make them better than you. Better than you. Our goal for our kids should be, you know, I'm working, I'm serving, I'm trying to love God as best I can. I want you to go further than I did. I don't want you to have the hang-ups that I had. I want you to go further. I don't want you to miss it. Pray for your kids. Don't stop praying for your kids. He's looking for a family return. Luke chapter 12, verse 48 says, "To whom much is given, much will be required." What has He given you? He's an exacting boss. He's going to want to know. To whom much is given, much will be required. He's looking for a financial return. He's looking for a family return. He's looking for a fruit return. Fruit is the evidence of the Spirit's control in your life. Love, joy, peace, what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. I'm to be submitting myself to the control of the Holy Spirit, back to the whole slave thing. Oh, I don't like the whole idea of being a slave. You really need to get over that. Because being a slave is what it's all about. Not my will, right? But your will be done. That's a slave. That's a willing slave. Oh, well, I'm not just not into that. Well, you're going to wish you were, brother. You're going to wish you were. You're going to wish He was in control of your life, because he's going to want to return on the investment He's made in your life, among other things. He's going to want a fruit return. He's going to see that the domination of the control of the Spirit. We don't need one more person in this world who is dominated by their own spirit. That's the crazies that are out there, right? Doing what they want, how they want. No respect to God, no respect to anybody else. They're totally selfish. He's given you His Holy Spirit. He wants to return on that in the form of the likeness of Christ being shown in your life. Work hard at it. Give yourself to it. You're going to be audited for it. So he's expanding return on the finances, return on family, return on the fruit. Number four, he's looking for a faithfulness return. 1 John, take a look at a couple of things. 1 John, he wants us to be faithful. So part of the return is that he carries us through our hard times, and he comforts us in our griefs, and he strengthens us in our weaknesses. And what does he want in return for that? He's wanting you to be faithful. That's what he's wanting you to do. 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, verse 28. "And now, little children," you there? Page 1744. 1 John 2, 28. "And now, little children, abide in Him." There you go. Say, we lay yourselves down. Seek His will first. "So that when He appears," He's going to, "we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming." Well, Christians won't experience any shame at His coming. Where are you getting that from? Where? In the Bible. Hallmark card? Yeah. Not the Bible. So I'm going to act like a complete idiot and do whatever I want to and totally take for granted the salvation He's given to me. But when Jesus comes back, it's all going to be, "You know, sweetie, I'm upset with you. But don't worry about it. Come on into heaven." He's going to let you into heaven because your salvation is not based on anything you do. But it's not going to be like that. It's going to be an audit. You're going to be ashamed at His coming. Don't do that. He's looking for faithfulness. Matthew 24, verse 46. Matthew 24, verse 46. It says it in multiple places, same exact verse almost, same words. It says it Luke, says it Matthew, says it Mark. Matthew 24, verse 46. "Blessed is that slave whom the master finds so doing when he comes." So what does he want from us? He's wanting faithfulness. Still serving, still working, still reaching out, still praying, still hoping, still believing, still growing in Him. Don't defect. Don't quit. Don't walk away. Don't give up. If you fall, what do? Get up. Get going. He has been good to you. He's given you these rich blessings. Get going. And so Jesus says the third thing, and we're not going to go any very far with it because it's going to be the topic of our next time together. Jesus says that failure to multiply and give a return on his investment is wicked and lazy. We saw that in the Matthew passage. I was afraid, so I hid your talent. He says he's wicked, so that's wicked, evil in behavior. Lazy, that's evil in effort. You will have to account for that. You won't like it. You won't like it at all. So we'll stop right there, and we'll pick up next time with that very issue. We ran a little over. Questions? Yes, ma'am. 25? Yeah, we'll talk about that next time. What does that mean? Yep, we will. Make sure you're not late next time. Come back. You weren't late. Next time is next Sunday night, yes. D. Yep. Yep. That's the question she was asking. I'm going to give you the same answer. Make sure you're here next week. Even if you're not, we'll make sure you get it. So we're going to talk about it next time. So what does that mean? Yes, Miss Laura. Financial, family, fruit, faithfulness. The four F's. All right. Any other questions? Nothing that, yeah. Yeah, oh, sorry.
Next week, A through E.
Next week, A through E. All right, we're going to repeat. So if you're A through E or anyone else that really did a good job with food the last, please bring some more. So A through E. You have, what's that? Oh, thank you. Who brought those little ice cream candy cone things? Who brought that? Where did those come from? Cindy? You got a lot of accolades, so we'll bless you by bringing some more next week. Okay, George? I'm sorry? Oh, is it? Okay. So anybody, so it actually is, it's not A through E, it's anybody and everybody that wants to bring something next week, please do. And so that way we'll have something to eat. And then I think the last week that we're together, the church again is going to provide for the meal since it's seven straight times we run out of the alphabet. So, okay, so let's pray and we'll roll out of here. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you reveal yourself to us. I thank you for the things that you teach us. Help us to take it to heart. Help us to understand how serious it's going to be and not live nonchalantly in this life. We live in a world that lullabies us to sleep and makes us think that everything is differently than what it really is. Help us to see you for who you really are. And help us to be your slaves, Lord, your servants, who give our lives away to you, who honor you, God, because you deserve that. And we're going to be glad when we do. Thank you so much, God, for speaking to us tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.